makes losing all that we assume is lasting. Failing when our confidence is high. Falling when we're sure that we are winning. Suffering through the tragedies of life. To remind us of how much we need a Savior, and to cause us to cry out to Him in prayer. To remind us of His power in our weakness, and to show us just how much He really cares. We need Jesus. How we need Jesus. Our hope and reason to believe. We need Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. He's the answer to our every need. Circumstances far beyond our understanding. Situations that seem out of control. The defeats that show our human limitations. Pain that reaches deep into our very soul. Just remind us of how much we need a Savior. And can lift us from our sorrow and despair. Who can give us strength to face a new tomorrow. And the peace that comes from knowing He is there. We need Jesus. How we need Jesus. He's our hope and reason to believe. We need Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. He's the answer to our and pain. But they can know His love if we will show them. And they can find salvation in His name. They need Jesus. How they need Jesus. He's their hope and reason to
Chief at the family, and he's safe. And so just wanted to let you know. So God answers prayer and had a blessing. And so I know that he knew we'd be praying. And so it was nice that he contacted me. Let me know. I saw my iPad, something funny. And I knew that's what it was. And so praise the Lord. No, I'm not watching the football scores, okay, just in case I know. But it is a joy, again, to introduce Dr. Mark Rasmussen. He is a friend. And well, I tell you, that was a great message. It's more of a good challenge for us as we start a new year. You know, these are the kind of things that people need to remember. You know, if you think that a pastor get up and preach you something new and cute and fancy, normally that's probably not proper, okay? The Bible says that we're to stir up the people. We're to put in remembrance to people of what is the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but it's necessary. And I thank God for His word that's true. And I appreciate Dr. Rasmussen. He's a preacher of God's word. And that's what I like, and I appreciate that. And so, Dr. R., why don't you come and preach what God's laid on your heart in this final service tonight. God bless you for being here. Thank you again.
Appreciate it. I told you we kind of think the same way, and I was going to use as my introduction tonight. I was going to say this. We are not here to hear something new tonight. If you like me, you're not mechanical. The only thing I ever fix in our house is the garbage disposal. And it's because at the bottom of it, it has a little red reset button. And I know to push that back up in there. If the breaker breaks with the blow dryer, I can push that reset button. It really, in many ways, church is like a reset button. It's not something new, and he's exactly right. That was my introduction, so we were thinking the same way. But it's reminding us, provoking us to good works. Provoke is almost like a man with a stick and prodding an animal to go the right direction. And that's my prayer that tonight we'll do that in the area of prayer. I know that I don't have all the answers, and my youngest son turns 22 this month. How many of you still have a teenager in your home? Would you raise your hand? Any parents of a teenager in your home? Maybe we can get over here in the corner and have a group hug after the service, okay? But the one thing that having a teenager in my home has taught me is that I don't have all the answers. And a number of years ago, my son came to me and says, Dad, he goes, we need to have a dog. And we were a very happy pet-free family. And so I told him what parents always say in a situation like that. I said, well, I'll think about it, which means not the next 1,000 years. And he asked me again. I said, well, I'm thinking about it. And he kind of, I said, just leave it alone. I'll think about it. But then he did something very duplicitous, very treacherous. He enlisted the help of his mother. And my wife came to me. She just acted very innocent. She said, dear, she said, did you ever have a dog growing up? I didn't even catch where this was going. I said, well, yes, I did. What was his name? His name was Princey. Do you like that dog? Oh, he was a lot of fun. Then she hit me. Don't you think your son deserves a dog? What in the world? And then she said this. She says, I found the perfect dog. And for a Baptist preacher, that means only one thing. Free. But can I teach you something here tonight? If someone offers you a free dog, it's only free for that very brief moment in time. From that time on, it will do nothing but cost you. We didn't even tell the city. They found out we had a dog, came, we had to license it, give it shots and all that kind of stuff. But, well, we decided to get a dog. Of course, this was based on my son's three promises. If any of you parents know what these promises are. Dad, if we get a dog, I'll feed it. I'll water it. I'll pick up after it. In our family, we call these the three lies. And we got this dog. His name was Roscoe. Roscoe was part lab, part golden retriever, and part Rottweiler. No joking. You say, is this a good blend? No. Actually, he was a really nice dog, but he was a big dog. Weighed about 80 pounds, and big dogs, how do I say this at Sunday night church, leave big problems in the yard. And I'm not talking about digging holes. That's where I wanted to put him. Well, my girls put themselves through college by teaching lessons. At our peak, we had 40-some kids coming to our house for piano, violin, and voice lessons. If I hear Claire de Lune or Fleur de Lis one more time, I'm going to shoot somebody. I'm telling you what. Oh, my soul. Well, the problem with these kids, I built a library in the back of my house, and it had double doors going in the backyard where we had a swing set and a trampoline. So these siblings would come over, some would be outside playing, and they'd go outside and play, running out. If there was something on the back lawn, it would get tracked inside, which did not lead to a warm home and garden aroma in the house. So I was death on getting that backyard picked up. And my son was actually, he did it when I reminded him. We got away for a little trip. We were coming back, and it was a Saturday. I said, oh, Mark, when we get back, I said, I preached a stewardship banquet somewhere, and we'd stay down in Palm Desert area for a night. I had some free hotel points. Mark went swimming. My wife and I read, and we had lunch there and headed back, and it was early Saturday. I said, there's some more kids coming up for lessons. We didn't have lessons on Sunday, but every other day. And I said, don't forget to pick up the backyard. He said, yes, sir. Which when a teenager says yes, sir, to do something, they remember it for about 1/1,000th of a second. So we got home, and I was doing my mail on the kitchen table. We're off to go through the papers and work. And I said, Mark, go pick up the backyard. And he said, yes, sir. And can I just say this? It was a day I'll never forget. Because when I picked up in the backyard in the old days, I'd get a brown paper bag, a piece of newspaper, pick up the droppings, throw them in the bag, and throw it all away. Very simple, right? Not today. It's a new day. My back was turned. I heard this snapping sound like rubber bands. I turned around. My son is putting on surgical gloves. I'm going, what in the world? And of course, immediately, being a Baptist preacher, I thought of price. What's this costing me? And I began to get into, well, the world would call it an argument. In fundamentalism, we'd call it a discussion. Like they call it the beach, we call it the shore. They call it movies, we call it videos. Well, we began to have a little disagreement. And my wife, blessed are the peacemakers, lady, she says, sweetheart, it's okay. I got to be either at a thrift store or free. I forget which it was. So I didn't pay anything for them, so I didn't care. So I went back to my reading. But then out of the corner of my eye, I saw something. I saw my son walking out to the backyard like this. He looks like a doctor going into surgery. Has this ever happened to you, parents? All of a sudden, something clicks and something is wrong. Has that ever happened? And something clicked in my mind that something's wrong. And I said, hello, hello. And when a parent says hello to a teenager, this is not a greeting. This means, why is your IQ lower than broccoli? I said, stop. I said, sir. I said, son, where's the bag? You know, pick up the droppings, throw them in the bag. And he looked at me and said, well, I don't use a bag. And I said, son, I want you to work hard, but I want you to work smart. If you don't have a bag, you're going to make multiple trips back and forth to the trash can. But then he said it. Well, I don't use the trash can. Pray tell. I said, what do you do with them? He goes, well, I throw them all over the fence. Can I just say this? We do not live in the country. And the two houses that border our yard both have pools. That's right. I'm thinking one word, floaters. And I'm going, this, and it started down on my feet. And I was going to say this, parents, you said, what in the world are you thinking, right? Sometimes I'd finish that with, you're obviously not, which is not encouraging. Don't say that. But I got to, what in the world? And Mark put out his hand and says, Dad, Dad, Dad. And he asked a question I'll never forget. He goes, do you think I'm stupid? Oh, no, it's far beyond that. And ladies and gentlemen, he was so proud of himself. There was a bit of relief in this. He goes, Dad, I don't throw in the neighbor's yard. Oh, praise the Lord. He goes, I throw them all in the street. And I'm going, you what? He goes, I throw them in the street. I go, what do you think? He goes, well, I do it to save you money. Pray tell. He goes, well, I was thinking. And anytime they're 13 or 14, they're thinking danger sign. Because I was thinking, he goes, now, Dad, don't you pay to get the trash cans emptied? Like every 2 or 3 months of the waste management. Yes. He goes, I was thinking, I just throw them in the street because the street sweeper comes by once a week and we don't have to pay for that. And he was really proud of this. So I could tell you tonight, I don't have all the answers when it comes to rearing children and dealing with problems in life. But I'm so glad we have a book that has all the answers. And in reality tonight, I want to remind you of the greatest tool that any of us have for victory, and that tool is prayer. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at three verses here, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 down through verse 16. And the Bible says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd like to speak tonight of the subject of the fact that help is here. Let's pray tonight. Lord, again we ask for your help. the Stone Street, and I prayed before the service. I know my wife has prayed for me tonight, others as well. But Lord, we stop now and ask for your help. Your word tells us that we have not because we ask not. And I ask for your help personally. I pray that you will be pleased with this service, with what is said and done. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you will speak to hearts. Lord, we love you. I pray that we'll talk to you as if we love you, and as often as one would with someone who they truly love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was preaching in Oregon a number of years ago. I was going up to preach for a man who you met by the name of Mark Lawrence. He's in heaven today. His daughter married the son of Dr. David Gibbs. Mark started a little church called the Providence Baptist Church, and I was out with a summer tour group, and he asked us to come by and sing and have me preach. We were looking forward to that. Diane, his wife, and Mark were personal friends, and she was a great cook. I always remember the big meals she'd make at their ranch house up there in Oregon. He oversaw, besides pastoring, a ranch of some 4,000 acres. It wasn't all his land, but he would take care of cattle on the land. And we were heading there, and I was with a tour group. That particular group was four young ladies. And tour groups have a patron saint. Catholics have a patron saint of travel, and Saint Christopher. You may have heard of that. Baptist tour groups have a patron saint of travel as well. It's Rip Van Winkle. And when the van goes on, they go off. They're all asleep. And they were all asleep in the van. I was driving down the road, a little two-lane highway, and I woke them all up very quickly. Because I saw a minivan come around a corner, about a quarter mile in front of me, quarter mile, maybe two-tenths of a mile. And obviously, the person had fallen asleep. He went off the road, tried to crack, and the van began to roll and hit a tree. And I said, oh, my soul, I said, I think somebody just died. And we were the first ones to see it. I pulled off the side of the road, ran across the road, and fortuitously, the young man, 18, 19 years of age, was driving, had a seatbelt on, airbag had gone off, and although he was semi-conscious and was not with it at all, he was alive. The van was still running. I remember reaching in and turning the van off and then getting him unbuckled and pulling him out of the van. I was afraid there might be a fire or something like that. I tried to talk to him. He was out of it. I couldn't talk to him. I remember taking out a gospel tract and slipping it in his pocket of his jeans, hoping that maybe he'd find it later on. Someone else came by. I didn't have a cell phone. Someone else came by and said, I'll go to a house and call 911. And I waited until the police got there. And I could hear the sirens. And I said this. I said, help is on the way. The windows were all blasted out of the van. It was like a Coke can that hit a pole and just bent it right in half. But I told that young man, I don't know his name. I said, help is on the way. Christian, can I tell you tonight that help is here? It's here. All we need to do is avail ourselves of that help. Many years ago, over 20 years ago, I was working some really long hours. I was working in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was running a very large vacation Bible school. In fact, we had days of 1,300 and 1,400 kids at the vacation Bible school. And I was planning the skits for it. I was running the operations of it. It was a lot of work. It was with Neighborhood Bible Time. I remember it very well. And one morning, I had gotten just 3 or 4 hours sleep, and I jumped out of bed a little too quickly. And I kind of fainted, and I fell forward. And when I fell forward, my head hit the corner of my dresser, gashed it open. And I slammed on the floor. My wife thought something had hit the building. It was her husband who fell in the building upstairs. I was laying there. My wife weighs 122 pounds. I weigh slightly more than that. 200 and none of your business pounds. You want to know about 260. And I remember laying there on the floor. I touched my head and came back covered with blood. I remember what I said. I said, Sousa, come help me. As if she could pick me up. I remember just two or three times in our 33 years of marriage when I've been sick, really sick. And I would cry out for help. And I know if my wife heard me, she'd come and help. Can I tell you this? The Lord will always hear you. And he will always help you. It's difficult, well nigh impossible, to talk to the monarchs of the world today. Queen Elizabeth, Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, been in office since 1955. Came into office the same year that Disneyland was opened in Anaheim, California. Mr. Putin in Russia, President Obama here in our country. I doubt probably if many of you in here have met any of those people. It'd be impossible. Even in ancient times, the queen could not see the monarch unless she was bidden to come in. Do you remember the story of Queen Esther? But if she was invited in, it was good to come in. Can I tell you tonight that God is inviting you to come into his presence? It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. What a wonderful thing. This passage, I believe, contains one of the most sublime truths in all of Scripture. Matthew Henry, a great commentator, said this: God could have set up a throne of judgment, dispensing the death we earn with the wages of sin. But instead, he set up a throne of grace. By the way, that's one of the reasons why New Testament Christians would greet each other with this greeting: grace to you. Grace to you. We can approach with reverence and godly fear, not terror. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse number 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We don't need to be afraid of one who loves us. I want you to look closely at this verse tonight, at what I think is one of the great singular directives on prayer in all the Scripture. Why we therefore come. Why do we come, first of all? Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you're supposed to ask, what is it there for? And the answer is found in verses 14 and 15 that we read moments ago. We come because of who is there. Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. I try to stand up for people who are right. Recently, a young staff member got in trouble, and I was standing next to Pastor Chappell. I said, well, Pastor Chappell, I said, he's not in the dormitories. So he's not under that particular set of rules. And the guy looked at me like, hallelujah, saved my life. But I made intercession for him because I thought he was right. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth. What an amazing thought. So we come because Jesus is there. Who do we come to? We come to God, the creator of the universe. God who created the world, the one who created a flood that flooded the whole earth, the one who sent down fire and created plagues, the one who rose people from the dead, the one who sent manna, who saved the three Hebrew children from the burning fire, the one who stopped the mouths of lions, the one who raised people from the dead, the very one who was born of a virgin, crucified and rose again on the third day, says, come, come. I am here today at Calvary Baptist in Fairfield for one very simple reason, because my friend asked me to come. He asked me to come. And the best friend you will ever have is asking you to come. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for the weary. Rest for the hurting, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He bids us come. We come because of who's there. We come to God. But then the Bible tells us how to come. It says, come boldly. Come boldly. We don't have to be afraid to come. I have a picture I'd like to show you, that something I saw just about a month and a half ago. And this is a picture of the King's Palace in Korea. And I was there, I was preaching and doing some training of missionaries and preaching a three-day revival for one of our missionaries. And one day, we did touristing things. So we went and saw this place. That's where the king sat for about 200 years. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And you couldn't even go inside the building. You could walk up and look inside where you could see it's dark in the middle. And I turned around, and I looked out here, and I said, I've got a question. I said, what are all these things, these concrete markers that go back, this is farther, much deeper than a football field? what are these things? The man said, it's interesting you should ask. He said, those are where you could stand in proximity to the king. If you were a royal family, you could come to the closest one. If you were a well-to-do businessman, you might come to the second or third one. If you were in the military, you'd come to the fourth one. And it went on and on and on. It was a ranking of stations to see how close you could get to the king. Isn't it interesting that we see in this passage that we are to come boldly all the way to the throne of grace? And as soon as I was standing there, I thought of that verse. I said, I'm going to use that. I bought a postcard with that picture on there. Because you know what, folks? It doesn't matter when you were saved. It doesn't matter what you were saved from. God wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And when I saw that in the month of October, I said, wow, what a privilege is ours to come boldly. My favorite dictionary is the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster was a born-again believer. And I looked up the word boldly. It was defined as courageously, intrepidly, with confidence, and get this, without timidity or fear. You don't have to be shy to go there. You don't have to be afraid. God's word tells us to come boldly. If I were in dire need of a dollar, I would have no problem asking my friend Pastor Stone Street for a dollar. I wonder why sometimes we're afraid to ask God to supply our needs. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to ask him boldly. But then why do we come? We come that we may obtain help, I love this, in time of need. Just when I needed him, he was there. How unbelievably encouraging. Mercy and grace are not based on our merits. They are unmerited favor. You know what, folks? I got to tell you tonight. I deserve to go to hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God gave mercy and grace. What a wonderful thing. It's unmerited favor, God's blessing bestowed upon us. So we know what he wants to give us, mercy and grace. But I love this next part. When does he want to give it to us? In time of need. In time of need. It was 22 years ago, October. I was teaching in vice president of a college in Powell, Tennessee, and my mom was dying of cancer. And my dad called me and said, son, if you want to see your mom, you need to come home now. I went to the pastor, and he was gracious enough to allow me to leave, and I flew out that day and drove to Nashville to get the best flight and parked my car somewhere, I think at Franklin Road Baptist Church, and flew to California. Someone picked my brother and I up at the airport. My mom was on a hospital bed in hospice there in our family room. She wanted to be at home with her family in her last few days. As a breast cancer had spread to her bones and through her organs, tumors were beginning to come out of her skin. And she had a morphine pump at that time, and we were just trying to keep her comfortable and keep her lips moist and that type of thing. And I remember talking to my mom that night. I was so glad I got home because that was the last night she talked to us. And the next day or two, she began to get weaker. And as happens with cancer patients, their extremities get cold as the body pulls the blood into the vital organs to keep a person alive as long as possible. She was terminal, and Saturday night she was having a difficult time breathing. And we had a nurse there in the house with us, Mrs. Joyce Rose. I remember her kindness well. My dad said, son, tomorrow, he said, I want you to preach and teach the auditorium Sunday school class. I feel my place is here with your mother. And I said, yes, sir, Dad, I'll do that. I went off to study and prepare. And the next morning, you could tell she was very near going home to heaven. And I said goodbye and kissed her brow and went down to church and our house. I drove two doors down on our street, took a left on Parthenia, went up to the top of the hill, took a right on Fairlawn. Our church is down about a mile and a half. You can see the gym from there. drove down and taught Sunday school. Near the end of the Sunday school lesson, there was a commotion in the back, and I knew what had happened. My mom had passed away. And I quickly closed in prayer, went out and rushed the car, drove home. My dad had pulled a sheet over my mom, and remember we sang Amazing Grace. And my dad said, we have to call the police and get a death certificate, this type of thing. He said, go, you need to go preach the morning message. Getting back in the car, driving two doors down Delmonico, left on Parthenia, going to the top of the hill, right at Fairlawn. As I began to go down that hill, I said, Lord, I said, I really need you today. I said, I can't do this by myself. Ladies and gentlemen, it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, not audibly. You know what he said? He said, buddy, you always need me. And I asked the Lord to help me to never again walk into a podium or a pulpit without really coming to the throne of grace and asking for help in time of need. He wants to help me, but friend, he wants to help you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you to be the parent that you ought to be. Every night, the three of us that are left at home, we gather together and pray as a family. When I'm away from home, I call my wife. We pray on the phone. I know the importance of prayer. It is prayer that will keep you from falling. It is prayer that will give us the strength we need. When in time of need. By the way, I want to say this. I don't want to discourage you. It may not be the preferred time, but it will be in time of need. The need may be health. God promises to give mercy and grace. You say, but that person died. They're healthy now. His ways are not our ways, and his ways, the Bible says, are past finding out. The need may be family. There's mercy and grace. I have two siblings, both graduates of Christian colleges, and I'm actually praying for their salvation. I see no sign at all that they're saved. I'm praying for them. I prayed for their salvation this week. The need may be financial. There's mercy and grace. The need may be spiritual. There is mercy and grace. The need may be safety. There is mercy and grace. We all have a need for growth in the new year. One of our themes, growing together. There is mercy and grace. The need may be salvation of loved ones. There's mercy and grace. No wonder the New Testament Christians had the salutation of grace to you. To you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'd like to talk about that word help. As I began to study this particular verse, I learned the verse a long time ago, over 20 years ago, over 25 years ago. But I learned something in the last year that's been a great help to me. I don't often mention Greek words or do Greek word studies, but I looked at the word help and I looked it up. And I found out that this Greek word here is a word called bothia, B-O-E-T-H-I-A. And it's only used two times in the entire New Testament. You see, there's different words of help meaning different things. And I looked at this word, I go, what does bothia mean? And it said frapping or binding. I didn't know what that meant, frapping or binding. And so I cross-reference it to another verse, the only other place it's found. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Listen to what it says. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the hour. Which when they had taken up, they used helps. Undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. I still didn't really understand this. And I looked up the word frapping, and I found out that in big storms, in the days of the wooden vessels, they would take big ship's hawsers, big ship's ropes. They would literally flip them over the front of the boat, let them go under a certain ways, and they'd pull them tight, literally to help keep the boat pulled together. The Bible says prayer will give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. It'll help to keep our life together. It'll help to keep our family pulled together. It'll help to keep our relationships pulled together. So Shamsi, is your family in here right now? Why don't you have your family come here to the front, the ones that are in here, if you would. You want to wake your daughter up anyway. It's all good. She's resting happily in mom's lap there. Why don't we stand right over here for just a second? Don't worry, we're not going to hurt you, little lady. Nate, if you'll take this in for me real quick here. Just hold that. Would you guys stand right here? A little more. What we have here is we have a rope, a help. Don't worry, we're not going to hurt you. Can I tell you tonight, friends, that the rope of prayer will keep your family together? The rope of prayer will help keep your marriage together? Can I say this? The rope of prayer will help to keep your church together? Did you pray for your pastor this week? I try to pray for my pastor, his wife, and his children by name. Danielle and Larry and Matt and Steve. I try to pray for him. Christine, I want him to know I'm praying for him. I greatly appreciate, I've got a few friends, Dr. R.B. Ouellette, Brother Kurt Skelly, Brother Dave Tice, who pray for my kids by name. Dr. Tice prays for him every day. Man, I like that rope of prayer. Can I say this? Are you using the rope of prayer in your life? It will keep us from falling. It'll take care of us. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help, to hold things together in time of need. Thank you, folks. Appreciate your help. She did such a good job. I think your father ought to buy you ice cream tonight. All right. She liked that idea. I don't know about you, friends, but I want the help of prayer in my life. Brother Stone Street knows I try to pray for him every week, usually on Sunday morning. You know why? I believe in the efficacy of prayer. The Holy Spirit uses the same word to help us understand that it is our prayer that keeps our life together. We sometimes wonder why we're coming apart. It's because we don't have the help that's available if we come boldly to the throne of grace. I read a little poem that impacted my life. I'd like to share it with you. It says this. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided. Why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, but you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray. My friends, can I ask you, will you make time this year to come boldly to the throne of grace? Nate was asking me some questions today, and I said to him what I often tell students, that which gets scheduled gets done. And I try to pray even before rolling out of bed. Make time for prayer. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And with that command comes a promise that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's pray tonight.